If you have your Bibles, we encourage you to turn to Luke 9. It's also printed for you in the bulletin. We'll be looking at Luke 9, verses 18 through 25. Now it happened that as he was praying, this is Jesus, alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But you know, others say Elijah, and others the one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" This is the word of the Lord. Would you please pray with me? Our God and our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and you are our Redeemer, and in you we can trust fully. And it's in your Son's name we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, we have finally reached its zenith. You'll notice that so far the focus has really been this question of who. Who feeds 5,000 people with such few fish and bread? Who is it that the winds, that the sea obeys their command? Who is it that teaches like no one else in all of history? Who is it that heals people and even raises people from the dead? Who is Jesus? Who is this guy who just showed up on the scene? Now, Peter's going to answer that question for all the disciples. But then after that, you'll see that Jesus begins to shift his focus all of a sudden to this. What makes someone one of his disciples? So I want to hone in on three things about what it means to be a disciple. First, we're going to look that a disciple of Jesus is someone who rightly confesses Jesus as Christ, the Messiah, the King. Secondly, a disciple of Jesus is someone who finds their identity in Jesus. And lastly, a disciple of Jesus is someone who makes Jesus the ultimate thing. We find Jesus where? In prayer. He's finally alone. It means he's away from the crowds. And Jesus stops praying. You can almost see him bowing down, and he looks up and he says, "Hey, who do the crowds say that I am?" Now, the disciples have been with Jesus for a while. They've heard people whisper. They know what the murmurings are that are going about. Well, Jesus, some people think you're John the Baptist. Herod even wondered this many verses ago in chapter 9. Is this John the Baptist? I killed him. Has he come back from the dead? Or maybe he's one of the great old prophets that's risen from the dead. We're not quite sure. Or maybe even Elijah. Now, Jesus certainly was a prophet, but he was also so much more. Prophets only do what? They point to God's coming kingdom. They point forward. But Jesus was doing more than pointing forward. He's actually causing God's kingdom to come before their very eyes. That's when Jesus then says, "Okay, thanks for telling me what the crowds think, but who do you say that I am?" Well, they know he's more than a prophet. He wasn't acting, though, like the kind of Messiah they were expecting. But his combination of authority and power and compassion and insight and teaching means only one thing. And Peter speaks up for the entire group and he says, "Well, you're the Christ of God. Christ is another word for Messiah. It means Messiah or the anointed one of God. Jesus' actions, they could tell, were setting in motion the coming of God's kingdom. And the disciples recognized that Jesus was the king of this coming kingdom. Jesus, on one hand, he's the prophet, right? Who brings the kingdom to come. He's the king also of that kingdom. And later in Luke, we'll find out that he's also the priest who offers himself up as a sacrifice, a final sacrifice for his people. You might say he's the whole enchilada. Or at least I would say it that way. Now, how would we answer this question posed by Jesus? Certainly crowds today would say, what about Jesus? Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's a great teacher. Or, you know, maybe you might say, well, yeah, he's a good philosopher, one of the best. Or he's a crazy, delusional, first century Jew. Or no, he's a tragic figure of history. Or he's a person that I don't really believe even existed. Or I've heard some people say, you know, he's just a person that Christians are constantly obsessed with. The list could go on and on of what the crowds say. But then the question turns back to us, to you. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Have you taken a moment to think about it? Who is Jesus? Maybe an easier question for us to ask that would get at the heart of the matter is, how do you treat Jesus? Do you treat him like the anointed prophet, priest, and king that he is? Or do you treat him like a genie? You know, I'm only going to come to you two or three times, Jesus. Only when I need something really big, I need you to work my miracles for me. Maybe you treat him like a boss. You know, if I just work harder, then I'll earn this forgiveness he's promised. Or maybe if I work really hard, then in the end, he'll owe me some type of favor when I really need him. Or maybe do you treat him like somebody that's just in the way of keeping you from doing what you want to do? Hey, Jesus, I'll get back to you later. I've got to live my life right now. I'm pretty busy. Or some of us, I think, treat Jesus like an app on our phone that we go to and we check and, oh yeah, I need, and then we kind of put it to the side the rest of the week and don't think about it. Do you treat him like an older sibling, one that you're trying to gain respect and love from? Or maybe you're still wrestling. Maybe you're saying, I don't know who Jesus is. I have no idea. I'm on a process. I'm on a journey of trying to figure that out. Well, unless you confess Jesus as God's anointed king, then you're not his disciple. You're his enemy. You're against Jesus and all that he stands for and has done. See, the first part of being a disciple is just that. It's confessing, it's recognizing you are the king. You're God's anointed one. But the second part of that, after recognizing the first and confessing that, is finding your identity in Jesus. See, rightly identifying Jesus changes your identity. Let me say that again. Rightly identifying who Jesus is shifts, alters, changes your own identity. A friend of mine became a British citizen many years ago, and he said, Aaron, this interesting thing, as soon as you declare your allegiance to Britain, to the king or queen, then immediately your identity is changed. You're now a British citizen. Rightly identifying the government or the king or the queen changes your identity. It changes who you are. And I think after this great declaration by Peter, we kind of expect that Jesus would hear what Peter said, maybe tear up a little bit and say, Peter, you finally said something right. And then say, let's gather in for a group hug, okay? Let's all just join in. But instead, Jesus starts talking about how, okay, great, you're my disciples. I need you to take up your cross. You're going to suffer. Life's going to be really difficult. And you're going to be rejected like me. He starts shaping their identity. He says, following me is not just a declaration. It's actually following me. It changes who you are. You almost see one of the disciples going, Jesus, you're kind of a downer. A little bit of a wet blanket, okay? We were having a moment there. Peter said something right. And then you start talking about what's going to happen to us if we continue to identify with you as the Messiah. And it doesn't sound real positive. In essence, Jesus is saying, you say I'm the Christ, so what? Are you going to follow me? Can you confess with your lips that I'm the king, but not live like I'm the king? Are you a follower or not? Look at verse 23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, not Sunday, but daily, and follow me. And do you see how Jesus is already shaping our identity, their identity? Notice those three verbs in verse 23. Deny, take up, and follow. They all center around identity. We should probably have those words on our mirror someplace we see every day. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should probably have that somewhere where you're reminded of that daily. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Deny self, take up my cross and follow Jesus. We are to deny ourselves. It's a continual self-denial of the things or the desires that we have. We deny ourselves and begin to find identity in Christ. We take up our cross. What a vivid example of how the Romans would make criminals carry their own execution deal with them all the way until they were crucified. Think about what carrying your cross meant. It meant that in a public way, you were showing your submission to Rome. You don't have a choice. You can't say, it's not a good day for me to be crucified, I'm sorry. No, when you carried your cross, you told everybody, look who I'm following. I'm in submission to Rome. In our case, we identify with Christ by carrying our cross, by living the life that God has given us, and we submit to God's will rather than our own. And we do that scary thing. We say, Lord, lead me wherever you want to lead me. And then we hold our breath. And we follow him, right? That's next. We follow him. Jesus is rejected. He's ridiculed. He's humiliated for being obedient, even unto death. And now we follow Jesus knowing that we too will be rejected, ridiculed, humiliated. It's not very glamorous. There's not a great little brochure for Christianity here that Jesus is laying out. See, it's not enough just to proclaim, Jesus, you're the anointed king. You have to follow him as a disciple. You can't like Jesus and some of what he says and say, you know, I kind of like some stuff he says, but I really reject him as king and Messiah. For those that don't know me, my name is Aaron Scott. And when you get me, you don't get, I can't divide myself and go, you know, I'll be Aaron to you, but I'm going to leave the Scott behind. I'm not half Aaron and half Scott. I'm Aaron Scott. That's who I am. And you get all of me. In the same way, you can't believe in Jesus and kind of want him to forgive your sins, but then reject his rule in your life and say, I'm not going to have that part of you. No. Jesus is either king and you submit or you don't. And as disciples, we quickly discover that being loved by God, being shaped by God, it hurts. Because he's carving out in our hearts a new identity. He's carving. He's constantly moving, constantly going deeper and discovering more. And it's painful. Look at verse 24. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, Jesus could have used the word bios here for life, which is one of the words that we get words like biology and stuff. But he uses a different Greek word that instead means psyche here for life. Okay? He's talking about the inner self, our identity. You could read, for whoever would save their identity, their inner self, will lose it. But whoever loses their identity for my sake will save it. What Jesus is saying here is you have an old way of finding your identity, an old way of discovering who you are, but it's over. In me, you get a brand new identity, a whole new self. It's kind of like, in a sense, after he asks, who do you say that I am? And we declare, well, you're Jesus, you're the King, you're the Christ of God. He turns and he says, okay, now who are you? Who are you? How have you discovered who you are? How did you find yourself? Well, some follow kind of the Eastern method. There was a British philosopher, Alan Watts, in the 1960s that popularized this kind of Eastern view. And he said this, he said, who are you? You are the universe. Let go of yourself. Just lose yourself. Connect with everything around you. The way to peace is to have no identity at all. But that doesn't work. We all want identity. That doesn't work. Or maybe you've tried kind of the Western view of things, and that's to follow your heart. Just follow your heart and find your deepest desire. We're told if you will find your deepest desire and then satisfy it, that will give you true meaning and purpose. Listen to your heart. Your identity is way down deep inside you, and you just need to discover it. But that doesn't work either, does it? Which desire is actually deepest? What if you build your entire life on your deepest desire, and 10 years down the road, your desires change? It doesn't work. It's like the old Christian Rich Mullins said, he wrote in a song, they said, boy, just follow your heart, but my heart just led me into my chest. They said, follow your nose, but the direction changed every time I went and turned my head. And they said, well, boy, just follow your dreams, but my dreams were only misty notions. But the Father of hearts, the maker of noses, and the giver of dreams, he's the one I've chosen, and I will follow him. And Jesus says, if you lose your identity, you'll find a new, true, and lasting identity in me. You'll never find yourself by trying to find yourself on your own. You'll only discover who you are when you find yourself in me. Do you see how Jesus is unpacking this for us? Do you see, what's another way that we also try, or we usually try to gain a self? We gain things from the world, right? This is why Jesus says in verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? How do you and I try to gain the whole world in our own lives? Maybe we gain a satisfying career, one that we can tell the people, I do this for a living, or I did this for a living. Maybe we gain a certain relationship that we think will last forever. Or maybe it's importance. I'm trying to gain importance. I want to be an important person. Or maybe it's we gain money and we buy things and then we can post it on Facebook so everyone can see who we really are. The things we gain from this world, they shape us, they mold us, they define us. But the problem with the things of this world is they don't last. What defines you? Is it your things? Your accomplishments? Maybe your level of mental capacity. You're just really smart and you can think quickly. Maybe it's your talents. Maybe it's how much others respect you. But someday, everyone that respects you will be dead. What then? All our accomplishments will be forgotten. There's only so much room on a tombstone anyway. Someday, you will lose the talents, the ability to perform the talents that God has given you. If we build our identity on a relationship, eventually it's going to be lost in one way or another. If you build your identity on status, money, the things in your house or in your garage, at some point, you'll lose it all. Even Jesus is saying, even if you gained the whole world, you'll end up losing it someday. I'd venture to say that if there are some here this morning that are sad, if you're agitated, if you're really upset, that the reason behind that really could be that something is threatening your identity. Something that you hold dear is being threatened, and you're upset about it. It's bothering you, because if that is taken away, you'll feel like your whole life is over. Look to Jesus. lose yourself for what Jesus can give you. Instead of gaining an identity by gaining things in this world, build your identity on Jesus and the accomplishments that He has made for you. No one can take away what Jesus has accomplished for us. It's finished. It's complete. It lasts forever. Jesus is the only stable foundation on which to build your identity. So a disciple of Jesus confesses Him as God's anointed King. And a disciple's identity is shaped by Jesus' finished work. And lastly, a disciple makes Jesus the ultimate thing. Look at the end of chapter 9. There's three guys there. It's printed for you in your bulletin. The last few verses, 57 through 62. We see three eager beavers to follow Jesus. They cannot wait to follow Jesus. They've heard Him teach, preach. They're excited about following Him. Let's look at verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Well, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And then another man said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus' response, we might say, is a bit harsh. It's a bit cold. "Hey, Jesus, aren't you supposed to be gathering disciples?" Not the best response. He said He wanted to follow you. Just let Him follow you. Quit pushing Him back. Don't be so blunt. What does the first man say? "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere." He's excited. And Jesus responds by saying what? "Well, animals have homes. Birds, foxes, they have homes. But I'm Jesus. I have no home, no house, no bed to even call my own." Jesus is saying to the first man, "Do you understand what kind of Savior I am? I'm the kind of Savior that loses. In the end, I'll be alone, all alone on the cross. The disciples will leave me. All my followers will be gone. My Father will turn His back on me. Do you see? I'm not going to win any awards. I'm not going to gather some army and win the battle on the cross, so to speak. I save by being arrested, falsely convicted, and dying a criminal's death on a cross. I'm the kind of Savior that will win by letting my heart be broken for you. I see you have a nice little home. I see you have plenty of possessions, and you're making a nice living. Are you willing to put me before all of that? Can you make me the ultimate thing in your life? Can you put me before your house and all your possessions? Can you lose all those comforts to me?" See, it's easy to make an idol out of someone's home, their possessions, or their standard of living. As it's been said before, an idol is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. The question for you and me as we ponder being Jesus' disciple is, could you lose all of your possessions, your home, your comforts, and still Jesus be the ultimate thing in your life? What's more important? What's more ultimate, your home or Jesus? And Jesus turns to the second and third men. They're both pretty similar. They're not so much concerned with wealth and possessions and things. Their main thing is family. The second man says what? "I'd love to follow you, Jesus, but first I need to go bury my father." The third man says, "I'd love to follow you, Jesus, but first I need to say goodbye to my family." There's nothing wrong, of course, with going to your father's funeral or going home to say goodbye to your family. Family is a good thing, but often we confuse it and we make it the ultimate thing. That's what an idol is. It's taking something good, even like family, and saying, "No, it's the ultimate thing, God, way before you." Notice that the last two guys are both saying, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but first." you're kind of second right now. I got to do some other things, then I'll get to you. How many of us live that same way? Jesus, I'm going to follow you after I'm older and have kids. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I got this pressure job that's just killing me. I've got to kind of get through this season first. Jesus, I'm going to follow you as soon as my kids get out of diapers, or they're no longer teenagers, or they're out of the house, or I have grandkids, or they get older, and we keep pushing him down the road. Jesus, I need to have some fun first, then I will follow you every day. Jesus, my parents need to first be sorry for how they raised me. Then, you know, they need to ask me forgiveness. Then I'll follow you. I'll follow you, Jesus, but first. And Jesus says, no, I have to be first in your life. I have to be the ultimate thing in your life that you're building your entire life on. I have to come first before your job, before your dreams, before your pets, before your comforts, before your family. And if we listen to Jesus' word, they cut deep into our hearts. Look at that last vivid example that he gives us in that very last verse, verse 62. He says, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you plow like they did back then, the animal was driving the plow forward, and you had to spend every waking moment fixed on the plow. Any rock, any root, any looking away slightly, and your plow would go and you'd mess everything up. You had to focus. You had to hone in. Every thought, every focus had to be on plowing straight, looking next to where you'd plowed before and going straight along the side of it. What captures your focus? What has your undivided attention? Is Jesus the ultimate thing in your life? Is he the ultimate thing in your thoughts? See, the hard, cold truth is this. We all look away. If you're a disciple of his, no one continues to focus. My plow lines sometimes look like a spaghetti bowl. They're just every which way. I'm not fit at times to be a disciple of God. I love my idols too much. I love the things that I've gained. It's hard to make Jesus the ultimate thing. I'm too easily distracted. Sometimes I don't deny myself. I put my cross down and I wander off. Some days I don't look like a disciple. And Jesus knows that about me. He knows that about you too. That's why back in verse 22, he said, the Son of Man has to suffer many things, has to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. He has to be killed, and on the third day, he'll finally be raised. Being a disciple is all done by his grace. He knew he was going to have to be rejected and die to give us the ability to follow him. Just like he consoles Peter after Peter denied him, after the disciples deserted him, so too Jesus comes to you and me and he says, you're forgiven. My life covers your falling away. Deny yourself now. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. There are no perfect followers. There are no perfect disciples, only broken, limping, imperfect disciples being guided by the perfect Lamb of God, the mighty anointed King who loved his people enough to lay down his life for them. People this morning, hear me. Your career can't die for you. Your wealth can't save you. Someday your family will all be gone. In the end, you'll lose everything you've gained. Give your life to Jesus. Give him your heart. Confess him as King. Take him into the center of your life and find your identity in him. Even when you feel like you've lost it all, you'll never lose him. He's defeated death and has been resurrected from the dead. And when you fail him, and you will, he'll forgive you. So deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the strength to do just what you call us to do, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and follow you. We pray that our identity would not be in our jobs or our careers, would not be in our worldly possessions or in the opinions of other people. Help our identity to be based squarely in you, that we would be first and foremost followers of Christ and bearers of his image. We pray that your sacrifice on our behalf would give us the desire to follow you wherever you lead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.